Now, one thing I didn't mention, and that is Joel and I got out there Thursday, and here the Lord provided a good day to do it and safety in doing it. We trimmed the branches that you might not even notice. I look out there, and if I didn't know that we were there, I probably would go, what? But there were some low-hanging branches. John Shea's heading up the gravel detail that we're going to have evidently next month. When he gets back, he'll plan the particulars. But he said that raising the truck to spread the gravel, those branches were too low. And working with our brother in the Lord, Tim Porter, over here, who owns the company and the tree, he was on board. In fact, he had his son, who's probably a freshman in high school, working over that day. And they got out the wheelbarrow, big wheelbarrow from the truck, and he was hauling all of that stuff we cut, most of the stuff we cut, to the back of their building. They have a pile that they need to haul out sometime, but Tim says, take it back there, that's fine. So it all worked out. It's great. We may think of these as little things, inconsequential things, and yet you think, look at it from God's point of view and so forth, and God's providing in these ways, all of these ways. All right, let's take our Bibles, because this morning we are going to be refreshing our understanding of what we've seen so far in Ephesians chapter 1. And my wife said this, and I'm going to say it simply because I'm slapping my face in doing so. She said, don't use the word review. So I use the word refresh. But there's a reason, and I'm going to explain it. And it's absolutely vitally important. Okay, so we'll get to that. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and reading these 23 verses. And my prayer for you folks and for myself is that we can come back here often now to, for me, was formerly a confusing chapter. Didn't know all, there's so much detail and depth. And we've slowly gone through this. And not that we've plumbed all the depths. But hopefully that it is clearer than before so that you can go home and read it yourself with understanding as you go through these 23 verses. So here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the desirous will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the dependable, the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who use their understand and use their position in Christ. Grace is to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed or well spoken be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well or blessed us with all spiritual well speakings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, the universe, to be holy and without blame before him in love, having fenced out ahead of time us unto the placement of sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his desirous will, to a praise of a glory of his grace, wherein he has graced us in the beloved, in whom we have complete redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might head up by one all things by the Christ, head and body, both which are in heaven and which are upon the earth, even in him, or you can say by him. Verse 11, in whom, that is in Christ also, we were caused to be an inheritance, or caused to become an inheritance, being predestined or fenced out ahead of time according to the purpose of him who works all things after the determined will of his desirous will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first hoped in Christ, in whom you also hoped after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance until the complete redemption of the purchased possession, that's us, unto the praise again of his glory, of his opinion. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, my times of worshiping, telling God who he is, in order that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a mindset, a spirit, a mindset of wisdom and revelation in the full experiential knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory or the opinion of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his ability to usward who believe, according to the energizing of his, of the strength of his exercised ability, which energizing he energized in Christ when he raised him out from dead ones and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that coming age, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the advantage of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. How many months we've been on this? Now, I know we've had, you know, interruptions for Mother's Day message, Easter, and so on and so forth, but we've been going through this one chapter for several months now. We finished it last Sunday, but we want to take a look at it before we move on again, and there's a reason for that. I want to ask you a question. How many people ate one meal this week? How many of you ate seven meals, one meal a day? If you did, I'm going to say you're on a diet. Okay. We eat multiple times. We drink, we ingest liquids more than we eat, which is necessary for our, to maintain our life, our physical life. And we breathe without thinking. I mean, you gasp if you don't take your next breath. Now, I know there's some problems when people are sleeping, they can have problems that way, but usually when you're awake, you don't think, you just breathe. And you do it multiple times. Why is it any less important to refresh your thinking about your salvation, because your life experience day by day and moment by moment is all based on your salvation? So understanding what it is, what it provides, and how it works, and you keep refreshing yourself. And so we're going to one more time go through this chapter quickly to refresh ourselves in the understanding of this salvation that God has planned for us. Now, what we have up here is an illustration. You don't send I was watching at the gym, Band of Brothers was one of the selections of the channels I could watch. And so I started watching, and I hadn't seen that for a long time. And it just dawned on me in reading this and preparing for this message this morning that those guys in World War II, they just didn't, you know, come out of the fields and the factories and high school even and just get on a ship and give them a helmet and a gun and clothing and whatever and tell them to go over there and start fighting. They went through rigorous training multiple times, target practice and everything, before they got into combat the first time. So here again, should we as believers think that once we hear something, that's good enough. I know that. I've heard that. Well, I'm glad you've heard that. I'm glad I've heard it, and I need to be reminded. And it's not just to have knowledge. You go, yes, this is what I am. Okay, and I click off the list. Okay, da-da-da-da-da. But I can think about it. I can be out here working or wherever and be thinking about one thing about my position in Christ and be encouraged, tremendously encouraged. I can operate in this fashion right now because I've got eternal life, Christ in me. I can be living according to who I am in Christ. And this is how I'm going to end up. This is how it's all going to be completed. So it's an encouragement. So here we go. This is what we've seen so far. Now, we say up here that we have two parts of our salvation, two halves of our salvation, essentially. Christ in us, we have eternal life. I can see eternal life in you. Do I wear special glasses to do that? No. It's because eternal life can be demonstrated visibly out from a believer in the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So I can see believers doing different things, saying different things in their attitude and so forth, and I can see aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I can see eternal life visibly. I cannot see your position in Christ. You can't see my position in Christ. I can't visibly with these eyes see my position in Christ. It's all in the realm of our spirit, where our salvation has taken place, but we're a container, a body with soul and spirit, and all of those three, only in the spirit are we saved so far. So I can think differently. And with that, that's the only way that I can access how God sees me in Christ and how this is possible to live today and how it's all going to be complete and worked out at the rapture. It's with my spirit. So we've been looking at this first chapter of Ephesians. And why Ephesians? Paul says more about our position in Christ than almost any other epistle. Colossians is right up there too. But more is said. Now, concerning our position in Christ, you have a few chapters toward the end of the Gospel of John that talks about our being in Christ. And then you have, like I said, these varying epistles. And Ephesians is the most prominent because that was the place where more apostles spent more time. Now, not all the apostles, but there were a few apostles that made it to there. Paul, obviously. And he was there at Ephesus for almost 3 years. And others were there. And so you have these visits to the city of Ephesus mentioned in the book of Acts. Then you have 1 and 2 Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy as he sent him back to Ephesus on one occasion. Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians to those believers. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is written to, this is traditionally what's understood, that John wrote those letters to those Christians in and around Ephesus. And then when you come to the first seven verses in Revelation chapter 2, John writes concerning the seven churches in Asia, one, the first church is the church of Ephesus. There's a lot of contact with the apostles, a lot of teaching to these folks. And so he's reminding them what they have. And that's what we need. We need to be refreshed. We need to understand the parts of our salvation, the two parts. We need to know how they work, and then we need to be refreshed. One meal of Ephesians chapter 1 or the book of Ephesians isn't enough. Or let's add the whole New Testament in particular, because we're living our lives not out of the Old Testament. We need to know that too. But particularly, we need to know the New Testament, because that is where we're living, in that realm, out of that provision of revelation for us as New Testament believers in relationship to the two parts of our salvation. So, having said that, let's just remind ourselves that in that longest sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we have, I have it here. We need to be refreshed in our understanding that God has pre-programmed our salvation. He has pre-programmed our salvation. Remember this thing? Did it escape the garbage can? I don't know. If it did, no problem. If you want another one, or if you want to do it yourself. But what we did, we went through, this is, Ephesians chapter 1 isn't the only passage we use, but there's a lot of words in there looking at what God has programmed our salvation from its beginning in eternity past till our conclusion. And we put that down in writing for you on this particular these particular notes here. So we saw that. We saw God's complete plan in a lot of the particulars in how he desired this, he determined this, he put it into action, and it became he had a good opinion of what he was doing. It became his purpose. He was had a pre-acquainted knowledge even before it was fulfilled, because to God, once he's determined to do something, it's good to him, it's as good as done. And then we saw the carrying out of his good opinion, his salvation, in Romans chapter 8, coming back to Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10 to finally see this is how it's going to conclude. We're going to rule and reign with Christ, glorified. We're going to be glorified to be mature ones at the rapture. So we're going to be presented to the Father as glorified, mature sons. Remember, son not meaning gender, not emphasizing gender, but relationship, privileged relationship, and maturity. That's how it's going to end. So we looked at that. Then there's another thing we looked at. Second thing we looked at up here. And that is, we want to refresh our understanding of God's ability to accomplish our planned salvation. So let me read verses 19 through 22 again, because there we have those power words, okay? And we're going to see the power words, and we explain those power words, God's power, God's ability, and how it's explained to us. It's His power. He makes it available to us. And in the right amount of ability, the strength, for whatever the circumstance is, whatever the need is, and then that amount of ability, that strength, is activated in active ability. We saw those four words. And then we saw it demonstrated in verses 20 through 22. So let me read verse 19. This is the verse that has the power. And why are we here? Why are we talking about this power? Because it's demonstrating God has the power to do everything He has planned in our salvation. He's got the power to do it. In fact, He empowers us in all of those areas where He says, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And so here we look. This is a little aside from our unseen part of our salvation, but what we're seeing here, what we saw in verses 19 through 22, is God's provided ability. So it says this, and what He wants us to know, this is a prayer, this is a request to God at the time of His worshiping God. He says that He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His ability toward us, believers? Oh, He's going to exercise His exceeding ability toward unbelievers at the great white throne. And there's an exceeding ability have been demonstrated in the past in creation. And remember what we did? We compared Psalm chapter 8 with Isaiah chapter 51, that when God used power, His power to create the universe, it uses finger play. When God provided salvation, it uses the illustration of bearing His arm. So, providing our salvation took more ability on God's behalf than even speaking the universe into existence and maintaining it. And yet, neither one exhausted his power to any degree. It's just comparative between those two things. But those two things didn't make a dent in his overall omnipotence. So it says here in verse 19, and what is the greatness of his ability toward us who believe according to the energizing of his strength in exercised power, which he energized in Christ. This is the demonstration of his ability being energized and exercised, which he energized in Christ when he raised him out from dead ones and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And to what degree did he exalt him when he raised him and exalted him with authority to his right hand? Far above all lordship and authority and ability and dominion and every name that is named, every reputation. He's above all, not only in this age, this present evil age, and that started back in the first century, still going on today. When Christ comes back, that evil age is going to be finished and another age is going to commence. And it's an age that's going to demonstrate things about God's ability and intelligently how he uses that and how he righteously uses that ability. So that's all involved in the age to come. But he has this ability. God the Father authorized his Son in the realm of his glorified humanity to exercise this authority. Okay? So here, verses 19 through 22, we got all the power. We got all the power demonstrated that's necessary to complete our salvation, to carry out our salvation, to begin our salvation from beginning to end. It's all there, sufficient. Times through history, we read different examples of Christians suffering greatly. And many times the question is, where's God? Why isn't he doing anything? Whatever he's allowing to happen in the life of the believer, that is his determined will out of his desires to do something that is far superior to simply preventing difficulty into our lives. He's demonstrating something far superior. And as it says in Romans 8, this difficulty that he's allowing that's far superior, that demonstrates his glory through us, is only for a time. It's limited. It's limited. When you go through a circumstance or are going through a circumstance, you know the greatest length of circumstance that you can suffer is the length of our human life, whatever that would be. Some have lived to 100. I know in the Old Testament they lived quite a bit further than that. But the thing is, everybody came to the end of their existence. So it's only today, for this time, that we can experience difficulty, but it's for God's purpose. Does it mean that he doesn't care? No. Does it mean that he's unable? No. He cares and he's able, but he's got a superior purpose. Then we come to our third point this morning. This is all refreshed. Review. This is all being refreshed, and we're going to see seven things that the first chapter that Paul wrote to a group of people who had been taught well, and he's reminding them and he's refreshing them. This is what you have. And be aware of this and live in light of this. So here's the seven in verse 3 of chapter 1. We are blessed where God has spoken well of us with all well speakings, with all blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. Not down here on earth, but in the heavenlies. That's our position in Christ. You want the broad picture of our salvation, of the wonderfulness of our salvation, Ephesians 1:3 is your verse. That shows you the big picture. And that's how he's spoken well of us in Christ, who's seated in the heavenlies, and it's all there. Every aspect, how he sees us in Christ, all the wonderful facets that he sees us in Christ is encapsulated in verse 3. Then, second, here's the second one. It says in verse 4, according as he has chosen, that word chosen is also sometimes translated in the King James, elect. Both are good ways to translate this verb. According as he has chosen or elected us in Christ before the foundation of the universe to be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the universe, we were chosen in Christ for what? We were chosen holy and blameless before him. He sees us that way from eternity past, even before he knows how he's going to look at us. When we finally are born and we hear the gospel and respond and we believe, and he begins seeing us that way in his Son at his right hand, he knew how he was going to do that in eternity past. And when it's all completed, we are going to be totally separated like he sees us right now perfectly in our position in Christ. Am I always holy? Am I always separated unto him in my practice down here on earth? No. I still have a sin nature. I still have two other enemies, and I can yield to them. And from time to time I do. When you were going through us in 1 John chapter 1, John says, don't fool yourselves. You still have a sin nature, number one. Don't fool yourself, number two. You can still use it, and you do use it. Three, as you get down into chapter 2, he says, my desire is that you'd never use it. But when you do use it, you can confess your activity, your word, whatever you said or did, that was sin. And he's righteous and able to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from everything that led up to that. So we are holy, separated in our position. We are blameless in our position. Not in my practice down here, but when I'm glorified, that's how we're going to be glorified. See how you can be encouraged? When you fall off the rutabaga truck tomorrow morning in whatever, I always like to use something simple, not too scandalous or anything, but we don't have a cat anymore to kick around. But if the cat got in my way, if I still had a cat and got in my way tomorrow morning, get out of here. Deacons, you're going to have to look into this damage here. That isn't the right way to handle my discombobulation in my thinking for whatever happened and so forth. In the future, I'm going to be perfect. And I can be encouraged right now. I messed up. Get back on the horse. 1 John 1:9. This is how you're seen in Christ. In fact, God, Mark, when you sinned, I'd never stopped seeing you in Christ. Mark, when you sinned, I didn't stop seeing you holy in Christ. Mark, when you sinned, I just didn't stop seeing you blameless in Christ. I know you didn't act that way down here. Now let's get back on the horse. Confession of sin. Let's measure up. Get back and start growing in grace again. Thirdly, aspect or a facet that we want to be refreshed in is in verse 6. Ephesians 1:6. To appraise of a quality of his opinion, of his grace, in which grace he has, it says, made us accepted. It's actually that made us accepted is simply the word, the verbal form of grace. He's graced us in his grace. He has this unmerited favor that he enacts. So there's grace as a noun, and then he activates that grace. And in Christ, you know why you're there in Christ? 24/7 from the moment you believe the gospel, even though you may not have ever realized it at that time. Most Christians will probably go home to be with the Lord or make it to the rapture and not realize that they're in Christ. But they are. All of us are. Every born-again believer is placed into Christ. Why? Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we could unearn it or stop deserving it, because it's never been by our works. It's by His unmerited favor. That's how, why He sees us in His Son. That's why it says when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, and it says that in coming ages, our glorified condition is going to glorify Him because of grace. I'm in my position by grace, and He's going to glorify me the way He sees me in Christ. And when I'm glorified, that's a grace. But right now I have a position. He looks at me that way. And so that's our third truth, positional truth here in Ephesians, the first chapter. We're graced in the beloved. The fourth one is in verse 7, where it says, in whom we have complete redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to, again, the riches. We're in Christ because of His grace. And in Christ, we are seen completely redeemed, and we're seen forgiven by grace, by His grace. And so we have a complete redemption, which results in the forgiveness of our possession of a sin nature. Let me say that one more time. We have complete redemption in Christ. I don't have complete redemption down here yet. You know what complete redemption is? He's paid for everything. You know how much of it's been applied of all He's paid for? 1/3 of me. It's been applied to the realm of my spirit, John 3:6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. My salvation has taken place in the realm of my spirit, but not my soul. Oh, my soul can take me for a ride. That's why I have to adjust my thinking every morning and not think and draw conclusions emotionally, but intellectually, according to where my salvation has taken place, intellectually, rationally, according to His Word, not according to my feelings, because my soul isn't saved. And obviously, the container isn't saved yet. It's going to be glorious when all of us together at the rapture, at the same moment, not receiving an intermediate body, but a permanentized, resurrected, or changed in a moment body. And so that we have in Christ right now, we have the full payment. That's how He sees us in Christ, but it hasn't been applied. You go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and when that full payment is applied, we'll have our bodies will be changed, and we will spiritually, in our maturity, we will then be glorified as sons, as mature ones, when the last installment is applied. Now let me say it again. Your salvation is completely paid for. And God sees us already completely paid for in every respect in Christ. But down here on earth, I have one installment provided so far, and that's in the realm of my human spirit. My body continues to age, it continues to grow older, and my soul, if I let it, and that can happen very easy, just ask my cat, my soul can get the better of me, and it's not saved yet. But it will be. Right now in Christ. Now you see, when I kick the cat, if I kick the cat, I don't want to kick the cat, but I might end up kicking the cat. I did something I shouldn't do, but in Christ. That's not who I am. I'm forgiven completely. And this forgiveness is in the realm of your parapatoma, your sin nature, your trespass. It's dealing with the source of your actions of sin, your sin nature. And in Christ, that's completely forgiven right now. You have a problem with your sin nature today, last week? Deal with it, adjust your thinking, and this is really what we're coming down to, folks. That's not who you really are. That's not who you really are. That's not your true identity. Everything that we're looking at of these different facets of our position in Christ is your true identity. Even though it hasn't fully come to fruition, you can experience it as you live in the realm of your position, in the realm of how God sees you, from time to time and more down here, even though you still have a sin nature. Fifthly, in verses 9 and 10, here's how our salvation concludes. Having made known unto us the mystery of his desirous will, according to his good pleasure, which became his purpose in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we might call that the millennial era, he might head up by one all things by the Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's how it's going to conclude, folks. Now, it doesn't tell us everything that we're going to do, but it tells us one of the main things we're going to do after we are glorified and Christ comes back. Remember, we're glorified at the rapture. Then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Not immediately the 7 years start the day of the rapture, but it'll be shortly. And then you have 7 years of tribulation, and then Christ comes back, and we come back with him, and we rule and reign with him. And that is up to date of how we're going to be glorified and experience this glorified relationship with Christ. As he shares, we co-rule with him, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We co-rule. We inherit. He inherits. We inherit a co-inheritance with him in ruling. And so, the fifth facet of our position in Christ is I'm going to rule and reign. Now, how does that work out? You open up the newspaper. Oh, we're still at war with Iran. Well, why did that president get us into this anyway? We were doing fine without it. Oh, that's right. They're having a nuclear weapon, and they were sending terrorists around the world. And I said, oh, yeah, but... We think that we need to rectify everything and correct everything, and we want it all perfect. It's not going to be perfect today. In the future. And so I don't need to write letters to the editor. I don't need to respond to this. I don't need to go out and protest in No King's Rally that went on yesterday here in Tigard and probably all over the country and so forth. I don't need to do that one way or the other. Because I am going to rule, and you are to rule and reign with Christ in the future. That's when we exercise authority, not today. So, you see how knowing that should affect our behavior today and encourage us today? Sixthly, in verse 11 and 18, it says, that's 11 and 18, in whom we were caused to be an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the determination of his own desires. We are caused to be a inheritance. Down in verse 11, it deals with that more conclusively, where it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory, the opinion of his inheritance, that his there is God the Father, his inheritance in the saints is. He's going to inherit us perfectly as sons. And this is made certain because that's how we are seen in our position in Christ. We're seen as sons. And then, seventhly, in the last part of verse 13 and verse 14 tells us this, in whom you also, it should be hoped, you had an expectation, you were expecting, in whom you also hoped, after you heard the word of the truth of the gospel, your salvation, in whom also you believed. He was the object of your faith. What Jesus Christ did as the God-man, having died for our sins and risen from the dead, that was the object of, and we placed our expectation in him, and we believe that. Then it says the last phrase in verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer. Remember what Jesus said to the 11 apostles the night before he went to the cross in John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, the Holy Spirit who is with you. Old Testament relationship to the Holy Spirit, the best that an individual could have would be the Holy Spirit coming with the individual. And so Jesus says, the Holy Spirit who is with you shall be, different relationship, shall be in you. So now there's indwelling. And by his indwelling, simply by virtue of the Holy Spirit indwelling you and me, we are seen to belong to Christ. We're his property. The seal of ownership and the seal of what everything in our salvation that we've looked at so far in Ephesians chapter 1, all those things, it's going to come to pass. Why? Because of the seal. That seal will not be broken. When a letter was delivered in the Roman era at this time, they would put wax on a document and then put an insignia ring, and that could not be broken. If it was broken, it was undeliverable. Something had been tampered with. But if it was delivered with that seal, it accomplished its purpose. And then the person who received it could break the seal. When we receive everything that God has provided for us, then the Holy Spirit is no longer that seal because we have now become everything that God has planned for us in our salvation. But it goes on to say in the 14th verse, who, it says which, that's grammatically correct because of the neuter noun and so forth, and spirit is in the neuter gender, even though the Holy Spirit is a person. So we're going to translate it in our minds correctly and not grammatically. So verse 14, see, the Spirit of promise, verse 13, who, verse 14, is the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance until the complete redemption of the purchased possession, we're the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So he is, and we've said this before, if we don't receive the end of our salvation, the complete down payment, the complete payment, the apolutrosis, if we don't receive that, one-third of the Godhead would have to be separated from the other two-thirds. The Holy Spirit would have to be separated. And guess what, folks? Can't happen. Not simply won't happen, can't happen. So how definitely secure is your salvation because the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment? Well, I know you can go above 100% just for emphasis, but you can't. It doesn't mean much more. It's 100%. 100% secure. Our salvation is 100% secure. And so those are the seven things that we have provided for us Paul describes that we have these seven things in chapter 1 concerning the unseen portion of our salvation. Just very quickly, you can't see that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You can't see visibly that we're chosen, that we're elect. You can't see that we're in the Beloved because of God's unmerited favor. You can't see that we're completely redeemed in our position in Christ. You can see complete redemption at the rapture. We're not at the rapture today, are we? So we can't visibly see complete redemption. But we can know it with our spirit where salvation has taken place because God's word says so. He says, this is how I see you. But you can't see it visibly yet. And then we have the promise, because we're in Christ, we're going to be co-ruling with him. But I can't see that. That's not happening yet. And then sixthly, we've been made an inheritance in Christ for God the Father. I can act like a mature one from time to time, and then the next moment I can act like a real immature one. So I'm not permanentized in my sonship in practice. I'm not permanentized. So that's future. I can't see this permanentized relationship of being a son yet. And then this last one that we just looked at, I can't see that the Holy Spirit is in me. Now, I know it, and you can, because the way we can think and understand Scripture through the teacher, the indwelling teacher of the Word, the Holy Spirit, but because he's in me, it means I'm sealed in Christ. But has the complete redemption been delivered yet? Not until the rapture. So I can't see that. I can understand I've got that the Holy Spirit seals me in that relationship in Christ, where I can't see into the third heaven visibly. So you see what we're looking at? We came to Ephesians chapter 1 to look at the half of our salvation. And when I say look, it's look by mental perception, not physical visuality. I can see eternal life in you, Christ in you, when you're spiritual and you're demonstrating one or several aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I can understand that. I can comprehend that. I can visibly see by your words, by your attitudes, by your actions. I can see these things. I cannot see your position. I cannot see my position, except with our spirit. And so Paul is laying out the invisible aspects of the one half of our salvation that can't be seen. And he does it specifically to the church that has a lot of content. Now, I know we can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Was it verse 17? That Paul says, that I teach these things. Wherever I go, I teach these things. But to the Ephesians church, he drilled down and got into the depths and repeated it. I've heard these things many times. Have you heard these things many times? You say, yeah, Mark, you're calling it refreshing today, but you're actually just repetition. Yeah, I know these things. We need to know them experientially. That is, how does it affect, and how should it affect, and how is it designed to affect our experience down here on earth? It's absolutely necessary to refresh our understanding of our unseen position in Christ daily. Have I done that? Say, Mark, you're the pastor. You should be the first one. I admit I haven't. I don't. Should I? Yes. Should I be moving in that direction? Yes. And so should you. We need to be doing this daily. Our position in Christ is our true and eternal identity. And then as we put the old quote up here, maybe you've heard it before, the problem with our daily Christian life, and the daily Christian life involves our position, reflecting on our position, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Reflecting our position. But the problem is that doing that is so daily. The problem with the daily Christian life is it's so daily. It's not a one-off. It's not, well, I've done it Remember what Jesus said to Peter, or Peter said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother who trespasses against me? I forget the exact word, sins or trespass. And he says, should I do it seven times? Oh, he was being generous. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And he wasn't giving a formula like, okay, 490 times, I can multiply. Let's get our little notebook out and start writing it down. And then, you know, you'll get to 17, 18, 27 or so forth, and you go, oh, I forgot. Am I on the right number? Do I have to start over again? It was just to give you a larger number that he knew that Peter wouldn't compute. So what he was saying is, you just keep on forgiving your brother. Every time the brother says, I messed up against you. Yeah, I know, but this is the 469th time, and I only got one more left for you. No, it wasn't that at all. And it's the same way with our position in Christ. To remember these things that Paul is delineating through here, and like I said, Ephesians isn't the only letter that has it. These different facets. But we need to be refreshing ourselves. Who are we in Christ? And you can go back to the beginning. How did we get there? Well, I believe the gospel, and the Holy Spirit baptized me, placed me into Christ. And here again, what's the end result? This is who I really am. This is who you really are. So I can take that focus, that position of how God sees me in His Son, and match my experience down here and say, am I matching up? And it's not to be belittled if I'm not matching up, because many times, most of the time, I won't be matching up completely. So what's the purpose of it? To keep adjusting my mind to where it should be, to my true identity. Ephesians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the men that you have utilized, you've prepared and utilized them to communicate to us, not only with their lives and activities that are recorded in Scripture, but then through the words that were divinely directed by the Holy Spirit. As Peter says, holy men of God were moved. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that. Because in your God-breathed revelation to us, you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. As Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've got everything. Father, may we be aware of it, thankful for it, growing in it, understanding it, and living in the light of it. Even today, once again, and tonight, and tomorrow, Father, may we keep refreshing ourselves in who we are in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.